epistle lesson this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Ruth. This is a wonderful time for Carolyn and for me, and an honor to be a part of Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, and over the last decade, getting to know each one of you in a very special way. You are not here by accident. I've always said that from the beginning, and I still believe it. We were called here by the bishop, and I can remember the initial call about coming to Monument. They first wanted to know if I knew where it was, and I said, I happen to have been stationed at the Air Force Academy once in my life, so I do remember Monument. At least I remember the Village Inn had always been in Monument, I think since 1785. I think when it was first, it's been here forever before anything else was, I believe. And so we've been honored to be a part of this wonderful experience for the last 10 years. And all of you are a part of our lives as we are a part of yours. And we've been deeply blessed and enriched by this community and by the love affair that we have for Jesus Christ and for one another in serving him in this community. And needless to say that when you talk about ministry, though, you talk about a ministry over the years that has been carried out by so many people. So many of you here have been in a very indelible, very significant ministry to this church and the community. It would take me the rest of the day to talk about it. And alongside of me, there's Pastor Joe, and there's Lisa, and there's Nancy Fritchie, and there's Barbara as our director of music, and there's Jack, who takes care of the building and the nursery attendance. Ministry is only possible when you stretch it as far as you can see it. And as far as the eye can see, you have a wonderful, caring staff that gives of their time and their talents and their love for you in a very, very special, special way. So these balloons are for them as well as for Carolyn and me, and we celebrate this time with you today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for calling us to be the body of Christ, to minister to one another, and to dream your dreams for the future. It's amazing how you use us sometimes in spite of ourselves to accomplish your great ministry in the community, in the church, in the world in which we live in. Continue to use us in ways that you see fit. Call us again and again and remind us of the depth of your love and the depth of your commitment to us, and the need for our constant commitment to you. Now, as we study your word, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just as a sideline, when I get to the message sooner or later, and this is the 11 o'clock service, so I can go to 1, And there isn't a football game on today, so that's cool too. Many of you have seen probably in the news print this week or on one of the news channels, America becomes less Christian, the survey finds. And we find a shifting of populations of religious people here and there throughout the globe and throughout this nation. America is a less Christian nation than it was 20 years ago. And Christianity is not losing out to other religions, but primarily to a rejection of religion altogether, a survey published Monday found. Now, some of us may disagree with that to a certain extent, but on the other hand, look around in the community from which you come, and on any given Sunday, pick out 12 houses. One-third of those homes are represented in some religious experience, Christian experience today, in some church somewhere. The other eight are not. So it's interesting, or the other two-thirds are not. So there is something to be said about the survey. 75% of Americans call themselves Christians, according to the American Religious Identification Survey, and in 1990, that figure was 86%. Well, maybe one of the bigger questions isn't so much dealing with a particular survey, but why the plight of Christianity, or why the struggle even within the Christian church to remain faithful and to remain constant with the call. And part of my feeling about it is because it's tough being a Christian. Not on our standards, but on Christ's standards. It's tough being a Christian and living up to the responsibility of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I've chosen one of the scriptures today out of the common lectionary. I could have gone to Psalms, or I could have gone to an Old Testament, or even a gospel reading, but this one really caught my attention, so I thought I'd struggle with it with you, see if there's something in there that might help us understand more fully why we see the results of this survey as we see them in the newsprint this week. And I thought I'd begin this journey for today by telling you a short story about a pastor who completed his many, many years of ministry and decided to retire, and the church threw a great big shindig for the pastor and his spouse. And it was that retirement time, and the congregation planned a wonderful send-off, and the big convention center was prepared. They used a small room, however. And the people came for a very gala occasion. Everyone in the congregation was invited. It was going to be a wonderful dinner, a wonderful celebration. They had a meal to remember, and it begins with fried chicken. Now, I'm not talking about fried in the oven. I'm talking about deep grease fried chicken, the kind that the comfort food kind, and some rice and some turnip greens and some cornbread and some peach cobbler for dessert, because you see, this was a southern pastor. Members of the congregation offered their tributes to the first couple and the years that they spent among them. It was just a grand occasion. It was an evening for laughter and an evening for tears. It was an evening for happiness and an evening to remember and reflect. It was just a great occasion. And at the end, the pastor was given the opportunity to stand up and say a few parting words. Most of the words, just like on most Sundays, were not remembered by anybody. But his last thoughts seemed to have a poignant touch about them. And in fact, they were remembered as a legacy to this pastor. And these are his words. I love them. Remember them. I want to thank Jesus Christ for making me into the person I am. Because without Jesus, I like this, without Jesus, I might have been normal. Now, you know, there's a certain truth to that. Without Jesus, I might have been normal. Some people would disagree with that I wouldn't be normal or without Jesus. But what a wonderful thing to say about a Christian. Boy, they aren't anything like I've ever seen. They aren't really normal, are they? And that's what today's scripture is all about. Christians aren't really normal. They're different. Christ makes the difference. Christ takes lives that could be normal and ordinary and routine and turns them into an adventure. That's what happens when you get caught up in this stuff. That's what happens. The normal routine dullness of life is replaced with something that's exciting and hopeful that grabs you. Paul tries to help the Corinthians understand that what appears foolishness to us is really divine wisdom. And what is often understood as wisdom to us is foolishness to God. He makes his point after sailing into Corinth, the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, Greece as we know it, an important commercial and cultural crossroad that brought people from all walks of life and all backgrounds of life and all different persuasions into that community. Vast wealth accompanied by extensive corruption and total moral decay. That's what Paul found when he went to Corinth. As heirs of the likes of Plato and Aristotle, the Greeks in general and the Corinthians in particular were enamored with traditional wisdom. Have you ever studied Aristotle and Plato? My gosh, it can wear you out. I don't know how many courses I had in philosophy. And and the professor, he was an interesting guy. He wore the same suit every day to school. This was at Penn State. And he smoked the same pipe, and he reeked of that same smell 24 hours a day. I know that. And he would require more reading than one could possibly do an entire semester. Plato and Aristotle? I mean, have you been there? You read it once and you read it again, and then he gives you a test on it and you're still not sure what the answer is. But then again, you have the comfort of knowing that neither is the professor sure. Paul is preaching directly to the Corinthians, contradicting at least two of their core ideas regarding the divine. The first was this, that mainstream Greek belief was very simply this, that God, if God is God, God could never and would never suffer. God must be immortal, which meant God could not die. So according to Greek wisdom, a God who suffered and died was logically impossible. It just cannot happen. Paul didn't agree in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the cross permeates the message of Paul completely. It permeates his message to the Corinthians, and he says, the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But Paul also acknowledged something else, a crucified Jesus, which was a scandal to the Jewish community. What? Well, the teaching of the law was clear. In fact, it says right there in Deuteronomy, when someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed, anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Well, you know as well as I do, the grace that we experience in Jesus Christ, at least part, comes from that tree. Only a fool would say other than anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Well, a fool like Paul, for example. Because when you take a look at Paul, Paul scandalized the cross himself. He gave the notary public signature when Stephen was stoned to death. He was there in every aspect of persecution of the early Christian community. Let's imprison them and get rid of them. They're a menace to society and to the world. We don't need them. And then he becomes one, a Christian. John Endermark, in a Lenten study entitled Come to the Cross, writes of Paul, what had been Paul's stumbling block became his stepping stone. I like the way they put it. What was Paul's stumbling block became his stepping stone. For Paul the Pharisee, God's folly in Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, became his wisdom and then his calling as an apostle. And Paul concludes today's scripture with the words which were so eloquently read. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. We are a cross-formed community. We are formed completely by God's grace. God's grace, which exemplifies God's goodness and love for us in spite of us sometimes, and it's revealed in the one whom the world in all of its wisdom rejected and crucified, and also the one whom the world thought they could get rid of if they simply buried him and covered that tomb with a rock, he would never escape to bother us again. God's wisdom is amazing. You may remember the wonderful story of the greedy farmer that we find recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. This was a story about a man who had a great business. And those of you who have ever lived on a farm know what it's like to plant the crops and plant the grain and store it in the barns. Well, gosh, this guy was making all kind of money. I mean, he had the greatest crops that you could find in the area, and the barns he had were so full that they weren't big enough for his latest harvest. So talking to himself one day, as many of us do on certain occasions, he said, you know, here I am, and I have all this grain coming in, and I have these barns, but the barns aren't any good. I think I'll just tear down all the barns I have now and build new barns so it'll hold more grain. It makes sense to me. He was very proud of himself, and he thought to himself after that great wise idea came to him, he said, you know what? I think I've done well, and I have a plan now to lay up everything for the future that I can possibly do, and so now it's time to relax, to eat, drink, and be merry. And then God said, in God's deep, resonant voice, you fool. You fool. Tonight, you are going to die. And your barn full of grain, who gets it after you're dead? Jesus' response is, this is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not God. I'm thinking about that survey now. Maybe that's our problem. Too much self and not enough God. You see, grace not only saves us from our sins, it also enables us to get in touch with God's divine foolishness as God plays with us. God's divine foolishness that we know in Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord. Taken from the Message translation, by the way. Good colloquial English. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. This is from Mark, the 8th chapter. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the only way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. That's the bottom line. We like the old phrase, God helps him who helps himself. And all of us know which passage of Scripture that comes from, don't we? Is it in the Old or New Testament? Don't you say it. It's in neither one of them. It's from Ben Franklin, and he was a theist and a deist. And from Mark's Gospel, you've observed now how godless rulers throw their weight around, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their head. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave. And Luke responds also. Luke, the 6th chapter. Hey, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. It's be easy on people and you'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. And then this passage in Mark's gospel was written for you, for Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church. Now, it doesn't specifically say in the gospel, Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church. But this is for you, from Mark, the 5th chapter. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be in the light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on the hilltop, you see that? Now that I've put you there on the hilltop on a light stand, shine, keep open house, be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this gracious Father in heaven. I believe that's TLUMC, right here on the hilltop. And we always have to be having open house for God's people. I love it. And then here's a simple guiding message for us today from Matthew 7. Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Maybe that's where we've gone wrong. And perhaps somewhere along the way, for those of us who bear the name of Christ, we have forgotten that it's always others first. You may remember a wretch by the name of John Newton who struggled with his identity, struggled about being first, and rather than God being first, and what happened in his life. His autobiography was penned in song. It's a beautiful song. Although raised in the church at age 11, John Newton left school and began a life of rough and lost seaman. At the age of 11, by the time he was 17, he had laid aside every religious principle he had ever been taught by his parents or anyone else and abandoned himself to the service of the devil. That's how it's recorded. He abandoned himself to the service of the devil. He finally deserted ship and was so severely punished when they pulled him back to the ship that he almost committed suicide. And after imprisonment, he embarked on a career of such wickedness that his friends despaired that he was going absolutely, totally insane. Eventually, he engaged in a despicable practice of capturing natives from West Africa to be sold as slaves from the slave ships that would travel around the known world at that time. Only a violent storm, the likes of which he had never experienced, and a little book written by Thomas A. Kempis. You may have picked up that book. If you haven't, you might want to read it. It's called The Imitation of Christ. Changed his life. And with awakened consciousness, he regarded that day, March 10th, 1748, as his spiritual birthday. And he says, I cried to the Lord with a cry like the ravens, which yet the Lord does not disdain to hear. And I remembered Jesus, whom I had so often derided. Well, during the years which followed, he married the love of his life, Mary Catlett, and gradually reached the point where he consecrated everything in his life to Jesus Christ and eventually became a priest in the Church of England. But not only that, he became an instrument of change in the world in which he lived to see the world rid of slavery. His name is John Newton. His autobiography I'm going to have sung for you today. A beautiful rendition of a song that speaks of God's grace and how it touches our lives. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound.
Amazing. grace, how sweet.